You can know you're famous in our culture, in our society, if when you go out, you attract attention. If people recognize you, if they notice you. You know you're famous if when you go out, you have a retinue with you, of handlers and assistants and people with you. And if you're really famous, you might even have a security detail. There's no anonymity, there's no sneaking around. People recognize you, they see a crowd around you, you attract attention wherever you go. I know I'm not that person. I don't think any of you are that famous. Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't see hordes surrounding any one of you. Most of us don't have that experience, don't attract that attention, don't have great crowds or handlers with us. There are those who are famous, there are those more like you and me, but then there's a third group of people. People who often are invisible, who exist at the margins of our society, who many people don't even notice. Or perhaps people that when seen, one tries to avoid them. I'm thinking of people who might be homeless. It can be uncomfortable encountering them on the street. Sometimes we can even walk by and look forward and not even see them. If someone is behaving oddly on the street, we might go to the other side. And we might avoid those who are proselytizing, those more evangelical brothers and sisters of ours, trying to avoid having a conversation with them. I was put in mind of these three different groups of people because we see them in our gospel today. Jesus, in Mark's gospel, has just come back again from crossing the sea. So last week we heard about Jesus on the sea itself. A great storm comes up. He sleeps through it, but then is wakened by the disciples and calms the sea. They are at that point crossing from the Jewish side of the sea to the Gentile. For whatever reason, and I don't know why, our lectionary skips what happens next in Mark, which is Jesus heals a man possessed by demons and sends the demons into a herd of swine and they plummet off the cliff. You may remember that story. For whatever reason, the lectionary skips that, and so the crossing Jesus makes in today's gospel is going from that Gentile side back to the Jewish side. And Jesus himself is attracting attention. He has great crowds surrounding him, Mark tells us. Crowds have been following him throughout this part of his ministry. One commentary I read said he's at the height of his popularity. We all know that will change. But right now he's getting noticed and people are flocking to him, particularly those who want to be healed and restored. So he comes back to this Jewish side. He gets out of the boat. There are the crowds. And in this crowd is Jairus. Now, Jairus is a synagogue leader. He is an important person in his culture. He is wealthy. We hear later in the gospel he has servants. And he has a powerful position within the synagogue. And on top of that, he's male, and men have the most power in the time of Jesus. And Jairus is coming to Jesus because his daughter is ill. And he wants Jesus to heal his daughter. What's interesting about this is here is an official of the synagogue who is recognizing the authority and the power of Jesus. One who, in power, comes to Jesus to do something for him, to heal his daughter. And so Mark tells us he falls at the feet of Jesus when meeting him and begs Jesus repeatedly, "Come and heal my daughter. She is at the point of death." So Jesus goes off with Jairus, with the crowd surrounding them. Now, in Mark's gospel, and this happens a few times, we have a story, and then in the middle of the story is another story, and they are connected. That second story is about a very different kind of person. It's about a woman who has a flow of blood. That flow of blood means she is ritually unclean. She should not be in a crowd. If anyone touches her, they will be made unclean. She is supposed to stay invisible at the margins. But there she is. Mark tells us she has spent everything she has on physicians who have been unable to help her. Her condition is growing worse. She is not named. She has no power in that culture. As I say, she's dwelling at the margins. She does not come up to Jesus directly, does not come up to him as Jairus does, bowing at his feet, greeting him face to face. Instead, she says to herself, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." And so she decides to approach from behind, from the crowd. And she touches Jesus' cloak, and Mark says, immediately she is healed. Then immediately Jesus feels power going forth from him and asks, "Who touched me?" Now the disciples, we heard about them in last week's gospel, and we're told they did not have faith. And so the disciples are saying to Jesus, "How can you ask that? Look at all the people around you. How can we possibly find out who touched you?" More than just a practical response, it is suggested that the disciples perhaps thought, Jairus being this important person, they should just keep moving with him. Who has to worry about who just touched Jesus? But Jesus has a different response. He wants to know who this is. And so the woman approaches, Mark tells us, with fear and trembling, falls down before Jesus, and then tells him the whole truth. That probably means telling about her condition, about the physicians who couldn't help her, about spending all she had, and about getting worse, being unclean and at the margins. In response, Jesus greets her as daughter. He establishes a relationship with her. He brings her, now that she is healed, into the fullness of the community. She's no longer an unnamed person out at the edge. She's no longer that unclean outsider. Her faith has made her well, Jesus says, and tells her to go in peace and be healed. End of that second story. Then we return to the story of Jairus. And the story takes a turn. The servants come and tell Jairus that it's too late. Your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the teacher any further. Well, Jesus overhears this and tells Jairus, "Do not fear, but believe." And so they continue on their journey, and Jesus takes Peter and James and John and the girl's mother and father and enters the house. And those there are laughing at him because Jesus says she's only sleeping. And they know she is dead, and so they laugh. Mark is saying they don't have faith. They cannot see what's about to happen. So Jesus goes in, takes the child by the hand, lifts her up, gets her to walk, and those who are watching are amazed. She has been brought back from death. And then Jesus tells them to say nothing, and that's the end of the story. What Mark is doing here is he's continuing his teaching about who is this Jesus? What is his authority and power? As I mentioned last week, his authority and power was that over all of creation, the power to even tame wind and wave, to calm that storm. Power that comes only from God. Now this week, Jesus has power, Mark is telling us, over life and death, over health and sickness, over being clean and unclean, who is within the community and who is without. Jesus even has authority over the law. And so we learn that Jesus is able, through the power and authority he has, to heal and to raise the dead. In doing so, Jesus is above those restrictions of our human ways. He is able to interact with this woman who is ritually unclean, to have her touch him, and he does not become unclean. He's able to touch the dead girl's hand and raise her up. Touching a dead body should make him unclean, but it doesn't. He's able to transcend those boundaries and divisions, those ways that we humans have of thinking about who's in, who's out, what's appropriate, what is not. And Mark is also telling us something about who this Jesus is, why he has come and what his mission is, how he has come first and foremost to serve the poor, to serve the marginalized. By the terms of his world, Jesus should have rushed off with Jairus, that very important person, and ignored everyone and everything else. But he didn't. He stops, he takes time with this woman who is at the margins. He stops to build relationship with her. She's been healed, she's now called daughter. Mark is telling us that the priorities of this Jesus are not our priorities. He has come to upset the status quo. He's come to show the power of God, that power which transcends the divisions that we ourselves put in place. In our epistle this morning, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthians are a bunch who love to excel. And they've told Paul they're going to help out. There's a famine in the church in Jerusalem, and they're going to raise money and send it, but they haven't done it yet. And so Paul is saying, now's the time. Let's get that money collected. Let's send it off to those who are in need. And in the process of exhorting them to do this, Paul says this about Jesus. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might be rich. Jesus, the Son of God of Mark's Gospel, the eternal incarnate Word of God of John's Gospel, empties himself, putting on the limitations of human flesh, humbles himself, makes himself poor, that humanity might be raised, that we might become rich, that we might move towards divinity. In so doing, Jesus is come to say, here are the ways of God. And Jesus comes to lift up especially the poor, especially those who are marginalized, those who are cast off, and those without power. Jesus comes to greet them, invite them into full relationship with God. On Friday, our nation saw one of these great reversals happen. The day of the Supreme Court decision. The decision which says that marriage is for all people. For opposite gender couples as well as same gender couples, ending decades of oppression and exclusion. Now, for those of us in this parish and in this state, for the most part, this is the way it already is. But that's not true in the rest of the country. And for some in our country, this is great news of inclusion and liberation. For others, this is difficult news and hard to see this as God's justice. Hard to see that this is God's reversal, not just a whim of a secularized nation. And then yesterday, I don't know if you heard this news, but the Episcopal Church also made history. We elected the 27th presiding bishop, who will take office on November 1st, and elected was the Right Reverend Michael Curry, Bishop of North Carolina. Now, there are many things to say about Bishop Curry. One is he's an amazing preacher. You can find his sermons online. If he doesn't set you on fire with the love of Jesus, I don't know who will. But the other thing is, he will be our first African-American presiding bishop, following our first woman presiding bishop. He's also the only presiding bishop elected on the first ballot, and he was elected by a great majority. I feel like both of these actions are demonstrating God's justice breaking into the exclusionary practices of our world, of God's great reversal happening in our own nation, in our own church, before our eyes. So I think it is that our gospel today asks us to consider the question, who are those at the margins? Who are those still forgotten, still invisible, still without hope? For we are called to go to them. So to whom are we called to go as followers of Jesus? To minister, to build relationships with, to invite into the community. Who are we called to see, overcoming that invisibility, that ability we have to not notice? Who are we called to see and invite in? The other thing about today's gospel is it highlights who has faith and who does not. Jairus and the woman could not be more different. He is male, she is female. He has so much power in a culture that she does not have. He is at the center of society, the center of synagogue life. She is at the margins. But what they both have in common is absolute faith in Jesus. They come to him knowing that he can help them. Their faith is unshakable. And so Jesus tells Jairus when he's wavering, do not fear, only believe. Do we have faith to believe that Jesus can come to us in whatever befalls us? Come to help us, to raise us up? Do we believe that Jesus has power over all in this world and in this life? Do we have belief? Do we have faith that Jesus has the ability to heal all that separates us from God, from our neighbor and from ourselves. So on this day, I invite you to come near to Jesus, to approach Him, worshiping Him, and like the woman in today's Gospel, to tell Him everything. Tell Him all about your life, the joys as well as the sorrows, even the places of struggle and brokenness. Share those things with Him, and ask Jesus to support and care and lift us up, and accept His invitation to deep, abiding relationship. And then, like Jesus, may we go forth from this place to be a presence of healing in our broken world. May we go to those who are hurting, to those excluded, to those at the margins, to those forgotten, and work to heal all that divides us, and work for that unity of the love of God. And may it be true that all know God's wide love as we live that love and share it with others. Amen.